All right, so we're in John 3. So let's go to the Lord before we read this. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for this chapter. Thank you for this verse that we've been proclaiming in different languages, but is probably the most famous passage of Scripture. But Lord, I pray that you would use this story that this passage of Scripture is found in to speak to our hearts this morning. Use your word, Lord, in our hearts and our lives. We thank you for it. Thank you for this book of John and all that is there for us. I think of what we sang this morning, just of welcoming your presence. We welcome your presence, Lord. We ask that you would meet us here. That you would meet us here. Continue to meet us here. Give us ears to hear. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is John 3, starting in the first verse. There was a Pharisee named Nicodemus. He was one of the Jewish rulers. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God. We know that God is with you. If you weren't, you couldn't do the signs you are doing." Jesus replied, "What I'm about to tell you is true. No one can see God's kingdom unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "They can't go back into their mother's womb. They can't be born a second time." Jesus answered, "What I'm about to tell you is true. No one can enter God's kingdom unless they are born with water and the Holy Spirit. People give birth to people, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised when I say, you must all be born again. The wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound it makes, but you can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. It is the same with everyone who is born with the Spirit." "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus. "Don't you understand these things? What I'm about to tell you is true. We speak about what we know. We are witnesses about what we have seen. But still, you people do not accept what we say. I have spoken to you about earthly things, and you do not believe. So how will you believe if I speak about heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who has come from heaven. He is the Son of Man. Moses lifted up the snake in the desert. In the same way, the Son of Man must also be lifted up. Then everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Anyone who believes in him will not die, but will have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world. He sent his Son to save the world through him. Anyone who believes in him is not judged, but anyone who does not believe is judged already. They have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Here's the judgment. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light. They loved darkness because what they did was evil. Everyone who does evil deeds hates the light. They will not come into the light. They are afraid that what they do will be seen. But anyone who lives by the truth comes into the light. They live by the truth with God's help. They come into the light so that it will be easy to see their good deeds." I asked Keaton if I could tell this story. It was last week that he and a little buddy of his who lives in our neighborhood were playing basketball, and they're both firstborns, and they both like to play by the rules, and they both had different rules, apparently. And so they got in a bit of an argument, and I wasn't home at the time, but Jenny was, and I guess Keaton just said, "I'm leaving. If you're not going to play by my rules, I'm leaving." And so he went up to his room. And then the next thing we know is the neighbor little kid and his dad show up at our door. And they said, "Oh, we just wanted to apologize. The kid's gotten in a bit of an argument, and we wanted to apologize." And so Jenny, this is the first time she'd heard of anything going on, because she called him down from his room. And she said, "Well, do you have anything to say you're sorry for?" And he kind of mumbled under his breath. And so... that was that. And then I got home, And Jenny told me about it, and I'm like, well, I want to have good relationships with my neighbors, and I don't want the kids to be in arguments. I want my kid to say sorry if he has something to say sorry for. So I lectured Keaton, and that went not so well. He didn't really, we didn't see eye to eye exactly. And so then the next day, we reopened the discussion. And this time, I just asked a couple questions. And I was amazed that if I shut up and just asked a couple questions, that Keaton actually came to a pretty decent conclusion. And the end result was that he went over to the neighbor's house of his own volition, of his own desire, and said that he was sorry for whatever he had done. And they're good little buddies again. But I'm afraid that too often I say too much. And this interaction with Keaton was a case in point of how powerful it can be when I just ask a question and get out of the way. Ask the right question and get out of the way. Jesus was a master at asking the right question or making the right statement that would reveal a heart. We have been looking at the book of John. And John, we've said, is written to all of us, but it wasn't addressed to you if you believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. It was written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. And so we've said, how do we get it to those people? Not to assume that everyone in this room has completely come to that conclusion. But for the most part, we're probably talking about our neighbors that don't yet know that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, or work colleagues or classmates. And so how do we get it to them? We've said, well, we need to get good at telling our story, because when we tell our story, our faith story, we end up telling Jesus' story. We said that we need to be good at praying for and expecting opportunities to come so that we can tell our story with our neighbors and our work colleagues and our friends. We've talked about how Jesus saw Peter and Nathanael, and he said, Peter, you're a rock. And Nathanael, he said, you're a righteous man. And then we look at them and we're like, well, how did he get that out of their story? But he saw who he wanted them to be and who they were becoming. He saw who they were, but he also saw where he was bringing them. And so that's the case with each of us. And so we should be really good at showing each other grace, because we know that God's bringing us somewhere. And today, we need to be good at asking questions and making statements that get to the heart. Holy Spirit-led questions and statements that get at the heart. In chapter 2, it ends with a bunch of people coming to faith or believing. Not necessarily coming to faith, but at the end of chapter 2, Jesus had done a bunch of miracles and a lot of people believe. But it says Jesus didn't believe in them. He didn't trust them. He knew that in time, a lot of those people were going to walk away from the faith because they believed in Jesus as long as he was doing what they wanted, as long as they could get out of it what they wanted. And so he knew their heart. It says that. It says that he knew what was in their heart. What follows in John is us seeing that Jesus knew what was in a heart, and he knew how to get to that place where that heart was revealed. And we see that with Nicodemus today. Jesus was a master at that. Nicodemus was a Pharisee. He was part of the ruling party in Jerusalem. And in chapter 10, Jesus says that he is Israel's teacher. So he was a well-known and gifted teacher of the scriptures. Nicodemus shows up several times in the book of John. In chapter 3, this is the first time we see him. But then we see him in chapter 7. And he's defending the faith there, or defending Jesus, that is. And he gets the rebuke of his fellow Pharisees because of that. And then in chapter 19, we see him show up again. And he helps to find a place to bury Jesus after he has died. It appears that Nicodemus must have believed at some point. He was taking a risk when he took the body and helped to put it in a tomb, Jesus' body. He was affiliating with Jesus. This could have affected his reputation. This seems to say that he believed. But in chapter 3, he's not there yet. Nicodemus came with his own agenda. He wanted to figure out who Jesus was. He had no idea that by the end of his conversation with Jesus, yes, Jesus would tell him who he was, but he would also tell Nicodemus who Nicodemus was. He would reveal Nicodemus' heart to him. And he'd do it with a simple statement. People need to know who they are before they hear the truth of God. People need to know who they are before they hear the truth of God. Nicodemus probably came to Jesus thinking he was a potential ally. He would be an asset, someone that Jesus would look at and say, oh, I could use you. I hope that you come and follow me. You're one of Israel's leaders. He didn't see himself as someone who needed to be saved. He didn't come to Jesus seeking salvation. He just wanted to know who Jesus was. Jesus could have given him a lecture. He could have taught him the truth. He could have told him, hey, listen, this is the state of your heart right now. But instead, Jesus knew that the right question that's led by the Holy Spirit or the right statement can reveal a heart and prepare a person for receiving the truth. So Nicodemus comes and he basically says, greetings, hello, Jesus. And then basically he's saying, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus says, you must be born again. He must have thought that was crazy. Like, are we in the same conversation? You must be born again. Now, Nicodemus was a smart guy. He was Israel's teacher, as Jesus would say a little later in this passage. And yet he answers Jesus as if Jesus is speaking literally. He doesn't see that Jesus is speaking spiritually. But when Jesus says, you must be born again, he's saying to Nicodemus, you're an outsider with God. You must be born again. Nicodemus would have thought, I'm good with God. I'm one of the Jews of Jews. I'm a Pharisee. I'm Israel's teacher. He wouldn't have come thinking, I need this Jesus for my own salvation. But Jesus is saying you must be born again, that you're an outsider with God. This is where Nicodemus might have thought, does Jesus understand the opportunity that's before him? I'm a Pharisee. It would probably be to Jesus' benefit to have me on his side. But Jesus had another agenda. And so he continues. He says, again, you must be born of water and of spirit. Water probably represented baptism. Baptism, John the Baptist came baptizing. Jesus' disciples baptized, and that baptism was a baptism of repentance. People were coming and saying, I have sinned against God, and I want to repent. I want to turn the other direction and follow God. Well, for Nicodemus, this might have been news to him. He did come in somewhat humble fashion. He doesn't seem to be an arrogant guy. And yet, he doesn't quite seem to understand the condition of his heart. He might have thought, well, if I become a follower of Jesus, Jesus would be asking me to be one of those disciples who baptizes others. Not that I need to get baptized. Not that I have to repent. Nicodemus was unaware of his spiritual state, his true spiritual state. And everyone needs to see that they're spiritually bankrupt before God, that we are guilty sinners before a holy God before we can understand the good news of God's grace. That because of our sin, we're all outsiders. In verse 10, Jesus says to Nicodemus, you're surprised at what I'm saying, but you should be more surprised, basically, saying, you should be more surprised that you're so ignorant. that you don't understand what I'm talking about, that you don't understand the state of your own heart. One must understand this, the state of their own heart, before they truly understand John 3:16. And so we quote John 3:16. We see it at sporting events. We see John 3:16 on a sign, someone holding that. We might have learned it in Sunday school, and we can say it by heart. But the context provides a lot of help in giving us a view into what this passage really means. When I was in school, in seminary, the professors would say, context is king. If you just take a verse all by itself, you don't understand it. But if you take it within context, you understand what it meant for the original hearers, and you understand what it's supposed to mean for you, too. We get in trouble when we take a passage out of context. Now, Jesus goes on to answer Nicodemus' reason for coming. He wants to know who Jesus is. But first, Jesus had explained to Nicodemus who he was and that he needed to be saved. And then he begins to talk about himself. And he says that he came to be lifted up. He tells Nicodemus a story that Nicodemus would have been very familiar with. When Moses was told by God to put a bronze snake on the end of a pole and to stick it in the ground because the Israelites were being bitten by poisonous snakes. And he put this stick with a snake on the end of it in the ground, and people were supposed to look at it, and then God would save them and heal them. Jesus is saying, just like that, I'm going to have to be lifted up. He didn't use the word the cross, but he was pointing towards the cross. He was saying that all those who believed in his ability to take their sinfulness, to take on their sin, those who looked at him through belief, would find eternal life. So Nicodemus doesn't seem to be an arrogant man, but at the same time, he didn't understand his heart's condition. He didn't know he was unrighteous before a holy God. When Jesus met him, Jesus shined a light, as verse 19 talks about, a light being shown. It was shined on Nicodemus' heart. And he did it with a simple statement. So why is this important? Why is it important to us? Well, if you've never believed the message of John 3:16, first you need to understand that you have offended a holy God. John 3:16 doesn't make sense unless you understand that. Once you understand that, then you see that for God so loved the world that he loves you and me, that he gave his one and only son. And that's what love does. It gives, it sacrifices. We're all sinners, and Jesus came to die in our place. That whoever believes in him, that is to put their faith in Jesus, to put their faith in Jesus' death, that it is sufficient to forgive our sins and make us right with God. Will not perish, will not spend eternity separated from this God who loves them, but will have eternal life. Those who believe will spend eternity with God, but they'll also experience new life now. They'll experience relationship with God now. Now, I know most of you in this room, and I know most of your stories. And I know that for a majority of the people in this room, I'm not assuming everyone, but the majority of you in this room, you've considered your own sinfulness, that you've offended a holy God, and you found new life in Jesus through the message of John 3:16. And for us, we can learn a lot from the way that Jesus approaches Nicodemus, in the way that we approach those that we want to share this good news with. We like systems. We like four spiritual laws or evangelism explosion or systems that give us this 1-2-3 ABC kind of approach to evangelism. And some of you may have come to the Lord through that approach, and some of you may effectively use that approach. But it's interesting because when I look at the New Testament, when I look at Jesus, when I look at the book of Acts and the early disciples, their approach to evangelism is a lot less systematic, a lot less A, B, C, D, you do this and then you leave. The goal is that people understand that Jesus is the Messiah, that he's the Savior, that he's the Son of God. But Jesus and the disciples get to that goal in many different ways. But it always goes through the heart. There's something about systems that make us feel secure. And so when we look at Jesus' approach and we look at the disciples' approach, it might be a little bit scary. But I think it's because Jesus, he has a confidence in those who put their faith in him because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. And he understands that if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, that you're connected to Jesus himself and that he directs you as you interact with people. And so we see Jesus, we see the early disciples, when they're in an opportunity where they get to share their faith, they have spiritual ears that are listening for what God is wanting them to say in that moment. Again, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, Jesus is confident that the Holy Spirit can guide you and give you the words to say. A passage like this encourages us to expect him to speak to us when we're in a conversation with our neighbors, with our work colleague, with our classmates. To expect him to give us the right statement or the right question that may reveal a heart. This takes surrender, a surrendered heart, a yielded heart that expects God to speak to us in those kind of situations. But it also takes patience to allow the Holy Spirit to give us the words, to resist just giving a lecture or just giving a bunch of Bible truths. In Luke 12, Jesus says, "You will be brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, but do not worry about how to stand up for yourself or what to say." He says, "The Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say." I think this applies to us as we talk with anybody. Be it a Christian or a non-Christian. It's interesting because when you look at Jesus, the way he navigates through conversations, I don't know what he thought about small talk. Small talk is one of those things that I think it's important to be able to small talk, in our culture at least. To be able to talk about the weather, talk about something that's on sale, or to talk about the sports game that you saw last night. It's important to be able to enter into that kind of dialogue. But Jesus seems to always be diverting things into more of a heart level kind of a conversation. And I think that's important for us with one another to observe that Jesus does that and to see that that's part of what he expects us to do with one another, but with those who are outsiders still. To expect the Holy Spirit to direct our conversation towards things of the heart. The Holy Spirit will help us to become skilled at steering conversations towards spiritual things and towards things of the heart. We were looking at the Great Commission in our membership class this morning. And we, as part of Westside and Christian Missionary Alliance, are familiar with the Great Commission, which says, go into all the world and make disciples. We're going to be celebrating that in a couple weeks as we have our missions conference. But what is so amazing is at the end of that passage, he says, I am with you. He's telling us to go. He's telling us to take risks, to be aware, spirit aware, in the middle of our conversations, across the hedges as we talk to our neighbors, or as we're with our work colleagues, or when we're at class, or when we're with each other, to be spirit aware that maybe there's something he's going to have us say that directs things towards the heart. So Lord, we come to you and we look at you and we're like, wow, you are so skilled. You're such a master at getting to the heart. And there's a part of us that can look at that and say, hey, that's God, of course, that's Jesus. But you called us to be like you, to love people and to care about people like you do. You've promised us that you go with us, that we're filled with your spirit. And so, Lord, I pray that you would make me aware, make us aware this week as we interact with each other, but as we interact with our neighbors, our work colleagues, our classmates, people at the store, that you might have something that you're directing us to say that would reveal a heart. Give us soft hearts towards the things of you. Give us a supernatural awareness that you're with us. I forget that so frequently, Lord. I forget that you're with me. I think it's just me and whoever I'm hanging out with. I love when you soften my heart and you remind me that you're with me. And so we pray for that, Lord. We pray that you would do that in our midst. And we're praying for this message of the gospel, that you would use us to get that message outside these walls into the hands and hearts of those who don't yet know that you're the Messiah, that you're the Son of God. We want to be yielded. Holy Spirit, make us yielded.